Hey, our young ones are dismissed to their classes, and as we begin our message today, Michelle reached over and said something to me that I thought she was reading my sermon notes, so I figured a good way to start would be to hand her the mic. Amen. God bless our children as they're dismissed, and our teachers too. Amen. So you'll see what I mean here in just a second. The title of today's message is, What is Your God Like? What is your God like? Hey, where's your microphone? Please.
As I was worshiping today, I realized that a year ago, when I was singing some of these same songs, that I was in so much pain, mentally, physically, spiritually, that I wasn't getting the message, and I realize now that those words were being spoken to me. They were a message from God saying, you know what? You need to lay this crap here and you need to leave it here. And, I got into the routine that that's what I did. I would come to church literally to just lay it all down, walk out of here feeling somewhat better and know that I would get it handed back to me as it needed to be addressed. As I sit here today and I sang, I was so full of joy and peace and just ready to just stay fired up. And it's amazing that how in a year those songs are not being told to me. They're not a message to me. I'm singing them back to the Lord and praising Him and thanking Him for where He has taken me, because I didn't do this on my own. He did this.
Amen. Man. Yeah. There's a word that's been pretty popular lately, and it's called interactive. I think we can understand now with all technology what that means, interactive, right? Aren't you glad that God is interactive? I mean, there are people that say they believe in God. But honestly, belief in God doesn't do you a whole lot of good until you know what He's like. The scriptures tell us that even the demons believe in God. There's one thing to believe there is a God, but to come to know Him in that personal way, as Michelle shared, to come to know Him as not only existent, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that He is personal, that He does know our name, that He is aware of everything that's going on in our life, and even more, He wants to be involved in everything in our lives. Now, God is a God who rewards those who seek Him. Another way to say that is that God really isn't one who would force Himself upon us. He is one that waits till we open the door. Don't you love that scripture where the Lord says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens up, I'll come in. And that's the way God is. When you open up your life to Him, He does come in. There are many Christians that believe God exists. And they are now where I was a long time ago, believing that God is way up there, and we're way down here, and there's a world in between us. Not realizing, that God is here with us. So that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. What kind of God do you believe in? What kind of God do you believe in? One that is personal, one that's active in your life, one who will actively guide you, help you, heal you, speak to you. Do you expect Him to? Do you expect Him to show up in your life? Isn't it interesting that early in this week, or I guess late in the weekend, last weekend, I'm not sure what day it was, that there was a great controversy in the Christian community about a secular talk show who ridiculed a vice president for saying that not only does he pray, but he hears from God. And it was very revealing, we talked about it Wednesday night, that it wasn't praying to God that was criticized. It was the fact that he claimed to be able to hear from God. Now, do you understand why one would be accepted and one would be criticized? Huh? Think about it. Why was it okay, even in that liberal secular community, to say that he prays, but it was not okay to say that he hears from God? Huh? What do you think? It's one thing to believe there is a God. It's another thing to believe that God is active, interactive in your life. And the truth is, many people have never experienced that. Many, many people, even Christians, some, have never experienced the interactive nature of God in their life. Experiencing God. You know, our experience of Him is not an expression of His actual nearness or farness from us. It really is an expression of how intimate we are with God. As Christians, we want to experience intimacy with God, relationship. You know, the psalmist said, for me it is good to be near God. James, you know, he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. But let's face it, even in our lives, there are times when we don't feel His nearness. There are times when we do and times when we don't. The Scriptures completely focus on the relationship, though, of our trust with God and our experience of Him. Faith and trust are like two sides to the same coin. I submit to you that you can't have one without the other, right? Yeah, faith and trust. You know, the enemy of our soul, we've been talking about spiritual warfare, the enemy of our soul uses doubt as one of his main tactics in his spiritual war against us, amen? You know, I mean, what did he say to Eve way back then? Did God really say? And he's using those same tactics today, even to us as Christians. Did God really say? To try to sow into our life seeds of doubt, distrust, and discouragement. It's really important for us to be able to understand that. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? And he was really speaking about the truth about God. We have mentioned before that the devil has really worked overtime to distort people's understanding of who God is and what He is like. I mean, think about it. That is a part of this whole tactic, to get us to think wrongly about God, to create a picture in our mind's eye, you know, in our heart, of a God who is different than the God of the Bible. The enemy works hard. I'm intrigued. I haven't purchased it yet, but there's this new book in the market called Ideology. And I'm really going to order it this week because I like the captions and the little bit of snippets that I've read, because this book talks about how many people have a non-biblical view of God. And ideology is all about the fact that no matter whether you've studied the Bible or not, you do have a picture of God in your mind, but when you start comparing that picture to the God of the Bible, you start realizing some discrepancies, right? Some differences, and the truth is a right understanding of God leads to trust in Him and leads to a deeper experience and intimacy with Him. The Scripture says again, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to Him must not only believe that He exists, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So What are your expectations of God in that regard? What are your expectations of God when you wake up in the morning? What are your expectations of God throughout your day? What are your expectations of God when you come to church? I heard this story about a pastor, his name was John also, in Houston, Texas, that kind of hit home for me. He has a little girl, age 5, and he tells the story about how one time his 5-year-old daughter came to him and asked Dad if he would make her a dollhouse. And Pastor John promptly nodded and promised to build her one. And then he went back to reading the book that he was reading. Pastors are like that. But Pastor John happened to glance out his living room window and saw his daughter with her arms filled with dishes and toys and dolls. She made trip after trip until in the middle of the yard there was a big pile of all these things that she was going to put in her new dollhouse right there, smack in the middle of the yard. Pastor John says, you know, I was so convicted that I stopped what I was doing, ran to Home Depot, bought lumber, and came home and started the dollhouse immediately. And he says, you know why I did it? Did I want to? No. I did it because I saw a daughter who took me at my word. Amen? Yeah, she believed what I said, and I was not going to let her down. You know, if we can understand that about an earthly father, shouldn't we much more understand that about our heavenly Father? A God that will never let us down. I love those songs today, you know. They were perfect for the message that God laid upon my heart. He's never going to let us down, huh? Expectant faith. I confessed to you last week that there were times when I go to God in prayer and I don't expect enough that He's going to answer. You know, I think that the Lord really spoke into my life this week and challenged me. I love to be challenged by God. Don't you like to be challenged by Him to challenge your faith, to cause you to stop and check on where you're at in your walk with Him and allow Him to do that heart check. Allow Him to speak into your life and speak to you about how much more He wants for you. The willingness to do that, right? The willingness to open up to God because you trust in Him. And you trust that God only wants your best, huh? Here's a scripture that we're going to look at today. Proverbs chapter 3. I bet you know it by heart. Verse 5 and verse 6. The scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. I have mentioned before about a guy named Blondin. And Blondin was an acrobat and a tightrope walker. I mentioned to you before about Niagara Falls, and I was reading in this account, one account of how there was a royal party from Britain that came to Niagara Falls. It was way back in the late 1800s. And Blondin was again doing his tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. It was cool because this time he was trying to add some new flavor to it, so he stopped halfway across the tightrope and actually cooked and ate an omelet out there on the tightrope in the middle of Niagara Falls. And then he did his famous act, right? He took the wheelbarrow and he took it from one side to another and returned with a sack of potatoes in it this time. And again, Blondin approached this royal party, you know, that was there. The Duke of Newcastle, he went up to, who was standing in the front of the line at the end of the tightrope. And he said to the Duke, he said, do you believe that I could take a man across this tightrope in this wheelbarrow? And the Duke said, yes, I do. And Blondin looked at him and said, hop in then. Now, the Duke declined Blondin's challenge. Now, he might have believed Blondin could do it, but he was not about to trust him with his life. Do you see the difference between belief and trust? A faith that works itself out in an act of trust. Trust God with your whole life, this scripture says, with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and you will see Him direct your paths. Huh. But not immediately always, right? And isn't that the challenge? Isn't that the challenge when we don't immediately see God's hand working in our life? The call is not a piecemeal little trust, right? But a complete trust in God. We like to pick and choose, right? We do. Come on. Let's be honest with ourselves, you know? Okay, Lord, I'll trust You. You know, I'll trust You. But what do we trust Him with? With everything? I was thinking about, you know, intimacy with my wife and how that trust plays a key role in being able to be intimate with her. Just think about this. You know, just think if you would set the stage for your wife, a candlelight dinner, romantic music, you know, and everything looks perfect. But when you come together, you really can't bridge the relational distance that's between you just with flowers or candy or candlelight or even steak and lobster, right? If there is mistrust in the relationship, the setting won't do you much good, right? Same thing in our relationship with God. When we come into God, you know, we can experience God's presence in corporate worship in a mighty, mighty way. But yet we can also be in the same place where others are falling down and we're wondering what's going on, right? Why? You know, is it God or is it us, right? Is it God or is it us? That's the question. You know, why aren't we experiencing the presence of God? Are we come expecting? Are we coming expecting to do so? And are we willing to trust in Him? We can understand trust. You know, we trust in things every day. We're trusting in the chairs to be able to hold us up this morning, you know? And I don't see any of you that are really worried right now that the chair is going to break, right? Now, it'd be different, wouldn't it, if we had a bunch of rickety old wooden chairs in here, and last week during our service, you saw somebody actually fall on their butts because one of them collapsed. Then you would. You'd come and you'd sit in that rickety chair, and you would kind of wonder, your mind would wonder, whether or not it was going to hold you, especially if you had a good breakfast, right? Well, you see, here's the problem. We do that with God because we look around us and we see sometimes terrible things happening. That's the truth. We know one thing, and that is this, that in the world we live in now, the fallen world that we live in, there are bad things that happen that God does not stop. And the devil is right there to use our knowledge of bad things that happen to people and sow the seed of doubt into our mind that God is not a sovereign God. It goes back. It's the throwback, right? To the garden. He wants us to distrust. He wants us to believe that God's not paying attention. He's just up there having a good time in heaven, and we're down here, just little peons that He doesn't care about. Now, you may not have described it as that, but I bet you the enemy has put that thought in your head at least once. Come on. That's what happens. Because we see that in this fallen world of ours, God does not stop everything bad from happening. You know, God is at work even when we don't see Him. There's a word that's an interesting word. It's called providence. Does anybody know that word? Providence. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the difference between providence and miracles, okay? Do you remember the one time when Jesus was walking on the earth and He wanted to teach His disciples? He always wanted to teach His disciples. And, you know, He could have done things differently at times, but He saw teaching moments, and so He would take opportunities. This one was really cool. You know, my dad loved the fish, and this one really speaks into my life because of how important it was to my dad to be able to fish, right? So it comes time for Jesus to go into the temple, and it was required for those that entered the temple to pay the temple tax. Now, it wasn't a huge tax, but it was... it was some coins, right? Some money. So what does Jesus do? Now, He could have taken Judas along, who held the money bag, and He said, pay the man. But you know what He did? He took Peter this time. And He said to Peter, I want you to do something for me. I said, I want you to go down to the lake, and I want you to throw your net in, and I want you to bring back the temple tax. Can you imagine Peter? What? Huh? Yeah, you're gonna. It'll be taken care of. Trust me. And you know what happens, right? Peter gets a fish with a coin in its mouth, and the coin is sufficient to pay the tax for Jesus and himself. Now let me ask you a question. Was that a miracle? Dennis is smiling back there because he knows it's a trick question. We do that all the time on Wednesday nights. You see, the thing is, it is orchestrated by God, just like a lot of events in your life. But you know what? God uses, right, what we would call divine providence to bring about things, right? So listen. Now, could God have just snapped His finger and miraculously made a coin appear in the fish's mouth? Yes, He could do that. That'd be a miracle. But I believe that what God did was just orchestrated the whole thing, so that just at the time, you know, that Peter went fishing, that fish was drudging up the bottom and sucked in the coin. Peter caught him, pulled him out, and found the coin in the fish's mouth. Now, you know what? That's God. But it's God's providence, right? Providence, meaning that He orchestrates natural things to bring about supernatural results. Oh, come on. It's just powerful stuff to see His hand move like that. You know, one time He used four lepers. Do you remember that story? There was a time when the king of Aram had come down against Samaria, you know, the northern kingdom of Israel. And one of the tactics that they used back then was laying siege to a fortified city, because cities had walls around them. Samaria had a big wall of protection. Well, it was a wall of protection until an army surrounded it and shut off all the supplies into the city. And that's what happened. Indeed, the army of Aram laid siege to Samaria for so long that no food supplies were getting in for a long, long, long time. And it was a waiting game. It was a way to win the battle, right, without the war. And you know, it was a terrible time. If you remember, and I'll just quickly, this isn't my point, so I'll just make the point to get your head into the scene. It was so bad, and there was famine so strong that women were eating children. As a matter of fact, two women came to the king of Samaria and with a dispute that yesterday they ate one of their children, and then when it was time to eat the other one, the other woman wouldn't give the child up. Doesn't it make you sick to your stomach? It should. And the king of Samaria blamed the prophet. You know, and the king said, you know what? God has done this to us. You know, why should we be waiting on him? Because the prophet had said, wait on the Lord, see his hand. He wanted them to repent, to turn to him. And the prophet spoke, prophet Elisha spoke. He said, I'm going to tell you the truth. Tomorrow, there'll be so much food in here that you'll be able to buy food for a couple of pennies. Now, I'm just putting that in modern English. It uses shekels and ways and cobs, which we don't understand the measures back then. So literally, a lot of food would sell for a couple of pennies. And there was an officer at the wall that heard the prophet speak that. And the officer said, even if the Lord would open the floodgates of heaven, could such a thing happen? And the prophet said, there's nothing impossible with God, but you're not going to eat any of it. And you know what goes on? It's an incredible story. You know, I'm for the sake of time, I'll just paraphrase it. So there's these four lepers, you know, and they're starving to death. And now they're at the point where they're so able to step out and risk their lives that they say, we're getting out of this city. We're going to sneak out. You know what? We're dead anyway. We might as well go. And as they sneak out, they realize that something happened. And they find all the army's provisions strewn, like something had scared them so bad that they put their tails between their legs and got out of there as soon as they could, left everything there. And there they are with provisions enough for a giant army. Can you imagine sitting down in the middle of that, huh? That's better than Prime Buffet, buddy, I'm telling you. Yeah. So the lepers, now listen to this, lepers. They say, hey, you know, it's not right for us to be sitting here, you know, feasting on Prime Buffet when everybody else is starving. We better go tell them. Well, the lepers went back to the city and say, hey, come on, there's lots of food out here. And they wouldn't believe them at first, you know. They wouldn't believe the lepers at first. They thought, oh, it's some kind of tactic of the enemy. They're using these lepers. But the king, you know, sent out some horsemen to check it out. And the horseman came back and said, the army's gone, but all their provisions is there. And there was a stampede that day. People rushing out to the city and helping themselves to so much food that in that day, a whole bunch of food could sell for a couple of pennies. And in the rush to get the food, the officer who spoke the words of doubt was trampled and didn't get to eat a bit of it. Now, the moral of that story, God used four lepers, right? Now, there was a supernatural act that caused the army to leave, and then the natural occurrence followed, lepers finding food. You know, if something like that happened today, half of the world that we live in would say, oh, what great, you know, circumstances allowed that to happen. You know, they would say, boy, wasn't that just a great coincidence? Because people that don't want to believe in God can reason away anything. Amen? And I wonder how many times in our life God moves and we reason it away. And we don't see His divine hand behind it all. Sometimes it takes till after the fact. Until we come to our senses and realize God is at work in our lives. God is a personal God. He knows what we need. He's not sitting up in heaven paying no attention. He's here to be experienced, right? Isaiah chapter 6 is a passage of scripture that we'll end on. My wife loves this scripture because when she was younger, she doesn't have it on today, she bought a ring with one of the famous passages from this scripture. And on her ring, it says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." It's from the same sixth chapter. But the background of Isaiah chapter 6 is really powerful for us today in this message about trusting God, having faith in Him, a God who moves and a God who acts, interacts with us, intervenes in our life. You've heard of King Uzziah, right? Yeah. So this is what happened in Isaiah chapter 6. King Uzziah died. Now, if you don't know the background, you know, you say, okay, another king of Israel died. But the thing is, Uzziah was king for a long, long time, like 43 years. And Uzziah brought stability to the kingdom of Israel. Uzziah, for a while, was a really good king. And he provided peace for his people. His armies were able to provide peace all around them. 43 years. But Uzziah's pride, that's what happens when you give somebody power, right? Pride can seep in. His pride got to him. And so the people started noticing that King Uzziah, the good king for so many years, started, you know, to act on his pride and do things that the Lord had said should never be done. It made the people nervous. That's an understatement. It made them nervous because all of a sudden they saw things happening around them and they wondered what was going on. You know, the Assyrians, there was a king of the Assyrian nation that was a warlord. And that king was bent on capturing the whole world. And everybody knew it. And everybody knew he was crazy and vicious. They knew it because they had already seen that king carry off the northern tribes of Israel, the Samaritans, the northern tribes of Israel, carry them off. And now they're sitting in Jerusalem, right, and in the southern kingdom, and Uzziah, you know, is starting to move away from the Lord, right? And they're starting to hear the threats from this other king, the king of Assyria, and fear enters into the camp. Fear enters into the hearts of the people. And then to make matters worse, the king who had been there steady for 43 years, even though he started to move away from God, he dies. And now the people are panicked. What are we going to do? The rumors of the army, right? What are we going to do? Isaiah, right? Isaiah speaks into their life in chapter 6 and says these words, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Now, you're not really grabbing that, so I'm going to tell you what's going on here. These words that Isaiah spoke, he was using Hebrew, the Hebrew language, and the word for Lord, Adonai. And the word that he was using, Yahweh, Adonai, spoke to the great king who is God. And what Isaiah was saying is, people, God is on the throne. Fear not. God is on the throne. Fear not. God is more powerful than any earthly king. Your God, the great king of the entire universe, is on the throne. Fear not. In our lives, I want you to know, God is God. The scriptures say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like that old hymn, "What He's done for others, He can do for you." The God of the Bible is still the God we worship. Amen? He wasn't more God back then than He is today. He wasn't more God to Moses than he is for you. God is God and he is good. The same. Jesus. It wasn't more significant or more inspiring then than it can be today. And you know, in our lives today, we need to know that. We need to know that God is still at work. God is still moving. Jesus said, "My Father is always at work." Even when we don't see that sovereign hand, God is moving. Ever have the feeling that God is personally involved in other people's lives, but he's not doing it for you? You know, it's an enemy's tactic, isn't it? He bailed people out of the greatest miseries that you could ever imagine. And that's the words of your scripture. And he still does that today. That's his specialty. He works on miserable people like me. He works on sinners like me. And you know what that means? Everybody's qualified. Everybody's qualified. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The God who did it for you is there for you today. An interactive God. To meet you wherever you're at in your circumstances and to call you into trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Amen? Kim, I want you just to close with that song again, Our God. I think it would be a perfect way to close our service today. And you know, and as we take the time to let this word settle into our hearts, let's take, as Michelle was sharing to begin with, let's take all of our needs to the Lord this morning. But as we do, let's take them knowing that we have a God that cares. A God that does miracles, a God that moves mountains, and a God that will move in your life, especially when you expect it, huh? Remember, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's seek Him together this morning. Amen?